We are in John 21, verses 15 through 25. We're wrapping it up, John's Gospel. We started October 30th, 2022, so we're not quite 2 years, but pretty close. But today, the end of our story, or the end of the Gospel of John, brings closure as well as new beginnings to Peter and John, the beloved disciple. John's name is not mentioned. I've said it before. It's the worst kept secret in Christendom that John is the beloved disciple. But with that closure and that new beginning comes calling. Peter is called to be to tend the flock as an under shepherd. John is called to be a witness to the gospel. And you and I are called to do both. We are called to the ministry. We're called to care for one another, and we're called to be his witnesses. And this passage tells us something about this. So why don't we stand one more time? It won't be the last time, but one more time for the reading of God's word, John 21, verses 15 through 25. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. It may come as a shock to you, but we've all blown it in many ways, in one way or another. I remember a time in my Navy career when I just got promoted to Chief Petty Officer, and I had a ton of power, and I immediately began abusing that power, making tons of mistakes. And I had a lot of conflict with my boss, who was a couple of pay grades higher than me. And we were tying it up all the time. But then one day, I remember the Holy Spirit communicating to me so clearly. He said to me, "Pray that this man would be blessed and that you would be changed," or that you would repent. The Holy Spirit said that to me, clearly. I had a problem with that, and I told the Lord so. I said, "It's his fault that this is happening, not my fault." And we went around and around, me and the Holy Spirit did, until I finally obeyed. Right after that, my boss invited me to lunch, where he told me, "I've been praying for you." My boss told me that. This is in the Navy. Master chiefs don't really tell their chiefs that they pray for them. But he prayed for me. He was praying for me. God had put it in my heart to pray for him. He put it on his heart to pray for me. Everything turned around after that. All that had been bad became good just right away. That's the power of closure and new beginning and calling. In Christ, every day is a new beginning. Every day is a closure from yesterday, a new beginning for today, and a calling for tomorrow. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah said that when Jerusalem was being leveled to the ground by the Babylonians. The main idea today, and this is in your bulletin, there's some really nice fill-in-the-blanks if you like that sort of thing, is the reality of Christ's resurrection in our lives means that every day is a new beginning. No matter our mistakes from yesterday, and they are colossal, the Lord gives us grace today to live for Him and tomorrow. There's a slide that says that, sorry. I don't know if you can read that or not, hopefully. This new life stems from the love God poured out for us in the person of His Son Jesus, who died for our sin, and He rose again, and He redeemed us to Himself. You hear me pray that every single Sunday when we're confessing our sin and we're believing in Him for the assurance of our pardon. What God did for us was pure love, and we are to respond in kind. We don't do that on our own power. We are empowered by His Holy Spirit and His grace, and we do this in service to Him and in service to one another. We follow Him, and we bear witness to this to other people. And that cycle has gone on and on and on from the time of our passage until today, and as long as the Lord tarries, His church will continue to do that. You see, living for the Lord means serving others. Christ served us and sacrificed Himself for us, and we are to respond in kind because love is demonstrated by service. Three times in verses 15 through 17, Jesus probes Peter's love for Him by asking him variants of this question: "Do you love me?" Two of those times, actually, in all those times where there's this conversation, these three times that Jesus is asking him, two different Greek words for love are shown: agapeo and phileo. Agapeo is unconditional, divine love. It's the highest love, it's the highest sort of love. And Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with the highest form of love?" And phileo is a brotherly love or an intimate sort of friendship love. So Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me more than anything?" And Peter's mind is saying, "I love you in this brotherly, in this intimate sort of way." And by the end of that conversation, this three times he asked him, Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him in an intimate sort of way. In the scriptures, the Lord uses both words, and both have their place. Jesus is asking Peter three times by this charcoal fire if Peter's love is unconditional and intimate and close, greater than anyone else's. And that's fitting because Peter, just a few days before that, in front of another charcoal fire, had denied Jesus three times. It's important to note that Jesus didn't say, "Bygones be bygones," with Peter. Jesus didn't stay quiet pretending that nothing happened like we do. That's how we handle things. We pretend like it didn't happen, or we stay quiet about it in front of the guilty party, but then we have things to say outside of that. No, the point Jesus made by probing the nature of Peter's love was to drive home to Peter that he had done wrong and that he had deserved to be held to account for that, but that he had instead received grace and forgiveness and restoration, a new beginning, and a calling. When you hurt somebody, and we do, all of us, or someone hurts you, that hurt remains real and valid until the person you hurt is confronted by what they did in a loving manner, in a gracious manner, in a kind manner, which is the Christian way to do it. My boss took me out to lunch, and we talked about the struggles that we had with each other, and how we were both a part of that. And we came away with that with a rich relationship that we still have to this day. Contrasted with the darkness of that pain as a backdrop, the grace that I'd received at that lunch with him was like pure light shining in my heart. And not only that, not only did I realize that my relationship with my boss was restored, but I was introduced to the power of God in such a real, in such a in such a grassroots level way. This wasn't something high and religious and high church and cerebral and theological. It was the Holy Spirit telling me plainly to pray. I imagine Peter felt something similar to having that light shining in his heart when things were made right between him and the Lord. But that's only half of the restoration. The other half was commission. And that commission wasn't punishment or discipline. You see, Jesus had told them to go and to feed his lambs and to tend his lambs. Do you remember that from our reading? Back in Luke's gospel, Luke 20, on the other side of the passion, Jesus had told Peter that Satan had desired you. You was in plural, in the Greek plural. Jesus didn't say to Peter that Satan had desired Peter individually, but Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired the disciples to sift them as wheat. But Jesus prayed for Peter singularly that his faith wouldn't fail and that after he was converted to go and strengthen his brothers or the church or the disciples. And on this side of the passion, when Jesus is restoring Peter to right relationship with him, that what that brings with it is getting Peter right back on track with what God had for him. This is tremendous. Peter had a calling from God all along to pastor his church on both sides of the cross. But Peter had been about himself, about his own skin. The building that he built on this foundation of faith was made of shoddy materials, and none of it was plumb. You never use a plumb line to make sure that your studs are straight and your walls are straight. He had a good foundation, but his house of faith was all dilapidated, and it was destroyed when he denied Jesus. But the Lord saw to it that Peter's fall wasn't so great that he could not be restored to service. We hear of preachers left and right experiencing moral failures, elders too. But God has a vision for the leadership of his church. And no matter what happens, God's grace and mercy are there to bring his people, leaders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and everybody else, back into the vision that he has for them. That's the power of his grace. It's the power of his love. It's the power of new beginnings and a calling with God that's not has nothing to do with your performance, but everything to do with his grace. This isn't restricted to leadership. All of us have a calling from God, but sometimes our behaviors, our attitudes, our social media posts are not pleasing to God. We can be Christians. I'm talking to Christians. If you're not a believer, what I'm about to say may not necessarily apply to you. I'm talking to Christians. We can be so mean to each other, especially in election years. When the Holy Spirit calls you out on that, repent quickly. There's a phrase I use, and I don't know if anybody else uses it. I would cite the person, but I'm not sure where I heard it. But keep short accounts with God. You know what that means? If you're an accountant, I'm sure you have some idea. To keep short accounts with God means that whenever there's a debit on your side because of sin, you ask forgiveness, you repent quickly, you turn to God quickly. You don't sit on that, saying it's okay because this person's doing it or that person's doing it. We repent. We ask the Lord to get us back on track with the calling that he has for us. We keep short accounts. Now, Peter's life didn't stop with restoration and commission. His love was to be perfected by sacrifice. Jesus told Peter in verses 18 and 19, "Truly, truly, when you were young, you walked on your own. You did things the way you wanted to do. But when you're older, that's not going to be the case for you." And John parenthetically says that he was talking about how Peter was to be martyred. Now, you might be wondering if this martyr's death was supposed to be punishment or payback, right? Because, you know, we forgive one another for what they do to us, but there's consequences that come along with that. Well, this is not what this is. Because he said this is how he was to bring glory to God. God said something very similar to Saul when Saul was on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, and the Lord appeared brightly to him, and he fell off his horse and Jesus told Paul that he would suffer many things on account of the gospel. It's very similar to what he said to Peter. This suffering is called martyrdom. Now, when we think of martyrs, we think of people who have died. But in the Greek, to martyr or to be martyred is to witness. Martyr is witness in the Greek. I'll say more about that in a few minutes, but it's important to note here that Jesus goes from love to service to witness. Our witness is bound up in our service to each other and to the Lord, and that service has to come from a place of love. In this way, we follow the Lord's example. Another example of this is by serving as a deacon or an elder. The nominating committee has just started. This whole sermon's not a pitch for elders or deacons or anything like that. It just happened to work out. But I can think of no greater example of a life transformed by the gospel than a person aware of their own sinfulness, aware of their own shortcomings, aware of the number of times they failed the Lord, being asked to serve others in leadership. It's hard. But when we do this out of a spirit of love for one another and love for Christ. And that's what it means to follow Christ. And that's the second thing I want to tell you today, is that living for Christ means following him. We follow him in concert with other believers. And we follow him as individuals. And all of this is a matter of personal responsibility. We have to follow the Lord because we're his people. We're his church. We do so as a group and as individuals. Now, in verse 19, after Jesus had finished restoring Peter and commissioning him, he says to Peter something very simple. I've glossed over this so many times, but he said to Peter, "Follow me." There was a transition here between the community that Peter was being restored into and an individual situation that Jesus was calling him into. When we're saved, we are brought into covenant community with other believers. If you come into this church and you've never been baptized and you've never heard the gospel and you receive the gospel by faith, then we talk about being baptized. That comes straight out of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." This is Matthew 28:18-20. "Therefore, go out into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you." That is what Jesus has told us to do. So that's coming into covenant community. A person is also brought into covenant community as an infant. We're Reformed believers if their parents are Christians and also in covenant community themselves. And those babies are raised up in covenant community. But it also works if you've fallen away from the Lord and you're being brought back into community. You don't get baptized again, but you're brought back into covenant community. That's what happened with Peter. But sometimes it's more individualized. As we come to the end of verse 19, where Jesus gives Peter an imperative, commanding him to follow him. So this is both literal and figurative. It's literal in that Peter is walking away. We know that Jesus and Peter are walking down this beach. We know that's true because Peter turns around and he sees John following along. So Peter is being called away from the group that he's been restored to for something that God has for him. But it's also figurative because Peter was about to be pulled away from the Jewish community. When he went to Acts 10, when he goes to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel to him, that was a departure from what he had been a part of before. We are called to serve the Lord similarly. And we have a pattern in 1 Peter where he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We follow the Lord as individuals because of the hope that we have in him, this living hope that one day we're going to leave this world and go to be with him. And that gets us through challenging times. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'm sure that when Peter wrote those words about that testing, that he's recalling the time where he was tested and he was found wanting, but he was restored to right standing with God, and he was restored to covenant community, but God had something different for him to do. He gave him a living hope. that was going to be tested by fire. But when we follow him, we express our love to him. Peter says, though you have not seen him, this is in 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's a glory that comes on the other side of the suffering that you and I go through. And it's filled with love, and it's a joy that you can't even express in your mind. In our service, whether it is by leading or serving or whatever he's called us to do, we are to follow Christ in concert with other believers, but we have to have the courage to step out sometimes. Some of you hopefully are going to be called to be an elder soon, or some of you are going to be called to be a deacon soon, and it's a tough question to be asked of you. But sometimes it's best that God calls us out from our peers from time to time because we get too preoccupied with what God has for somebody else to do. You see, following Christ is a matter of personal responsibility. As Jesus and Peter were walking down the beach, John comes up behind them and says, Peter says, well, what about this guy? Now, I love Jesus' totally human reaction. John 21 is a human side of Jesus that's refreshing to see. You know, we go from him grilling fish for his friends on this beach in Galilee to now kind of telling Peter, what is it to you what this person does? In other words, mind your own business, Peter, is what Jesus said, quite literally. What God has called you to do is different from what God has called someone else to do. Paul uses the analogy of different body parts, of some body parts that are more visible than others. There are certain things that we do in the body of Christ or in church that are more visible than others. If God has called you into something other than leadership here at church, then follow the Lord in the place where he placed you. Not concerning yourself with what someone else is doing, except to pray for their blessing and that they would have purity with Christ and that they would follow Jesus. Amen? For all of us who are saved and we glorify the Lord, we do so as a means for witnessing for Christ. Now, to witness for Christ is to be intentional. And I got to just tell you, I was struggling over this part of my sermon when I was preparing for this, and I was laboring over this, and I was writing it, and the word intentional just kind of came to mind, and I was just wondering if it was from the Lord or not. You know, because sometimes I worry if it's me or if it's God or whatever. But then somebody at Sunday school today was talking about being intentional about their witness. And I was like, wow, this just happens so much because the things that are on my mind is on the things that are on someone else's mind and someone else's mind over here. And that's just a testimony. This is all parenthetical to this is all free. It's not part of the sermon I have for you today. But the fact that God is showing himself real in multiple places on the same page means that he's here, that he's revealing himself to this church. And it's not a spectacle. He comes because we need to repent and turn to him in a way that we haven't done before. I'm not saying that to be mean or judgmental or anything like that. But we need to be real with God as a church. Part of that is being intentional with our witnessing, with our witness. And to be intentional means to be deliberate. And we are to do so based off not on our own power, but in as we are intimate with Christ, we are to be deliberate and intentional about sharing him. In verse 24, we read that this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know his testimony is true. It's talking about John. He's the one who got up without being told to and followed Peter and Jesus, not wanting to miss anything. He had gone down to the tomb with Peter, and they had heard that when they heard the tomb was empty, he rushed down to the tomb. He was the one that was nestled in Jesus' side during that, in John 13, when he asked who was going to betray the Lord. There was an intimacy that John had with Jesus that informed his witness. He had witnessed Jesus intentionally deliberately engaged the disciples in following him. He had been there to see the temple worship being dismantled because of the powerlessness of the religious leaders. John witnessed all that because he was there. He witnessed Jesus intentionally exhibiting signs of who he was as the Son of God. And he was intentional in getting the word out about Jesus. As John was intentional or intimate with Jesus, so went his deliberateness in witnessing for Christ. We are to witness for Christ. And the things that we do in our service and the things that we do out of love and with the new beginnings that he's given us, we do so because of our intimacy with Christ. If you're not intimate with Christ, if you don't have that relationship with him, then everything that you do is just, it's a facade. It's just fake. It's just religion. And it doesn't count for anything. We cannot sit any longer being idle about the gospel. We can't stand idly by and applaud people making community with one another, seeing their lives unchanged and unsaved, and avoiding the conversation of the gospel. For example, when we come together for these meals on the first of the month, and we listen to people talking about the brokenness of their lives, if we don't share the gospel in some way, that's a wasted opportunity. We bear witness to tell his story. John 21 closes in verse 25 that said, saying there are many other things that Jesus did, and were they all to be written, he supposed that all the books couldn't contain them. There were a ton of things that John left out in his gospel that are said in the other gospels. But John wrote of the things that Jesus did. He wrote of the discourses that he gave and the lives that he changed. John saw all those lives changed from Pentecost and onward. The question for you and for me, and we're about to have communion in a moment, is that is the reality of the resurrection true in your life? Have you experienced that in your life? If so, every day is a new day. And his loving kindness is renewed daily in your life. And no matter how many mistakes that you made yesterday, how many mistakes you're making today or you'll make tomorrow, the Lord gives you grace to live for him. Amen? Now is communion. Andy, oh, it's on to you. The very last time we're having a visiting, a fixing it for communion. So grateful to you, Andy, and everyone else who's ministered communion.